Encouraged that we could have a teacher's training in Europe, on the continent. And this will result in our very first Winter School of Truth also on the continent. And I really feel so thankful to the Lord for this step. You know, it was a year ago during the Winter School in last December. In the evenings, the brothers were meeting and coordinating quite a bit to fellowship about the need to advance and to expand the Truth School to the continent. And I was not so sure how quickly we could actually do this, but it turns out the brothers got onto it. We secured a camp, and things started rolling. So I'm just very encouraged by this, and I really expect the Lord's blessing very much. You know, we are at a very crucial time in the Lord's move and in the advance of His recovery. And we know that Europe is like the sharp tip of the spear. It's the cutting edge. And the Lord really wants to advance and move in Europe. This matter touches the Lord's heart very much. And so our coming together to labor to bring up another generation is really, really strategic. You know, once the children believe in the Lord in a definite way and they're baptized, they become, first of all, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And second of all, they become seeds. Seeds of the gospel that the Lord could sow into many places, their schools, their neighborhoods, and so forth. And the third thing, these young ones become our inside helpers. They become co-workers. And so these three becomings are very important. First of all, they become brothers and sisters. That means they're the same. We're brothers and sisters, and they too are our brothers and sisters. And second of all, they become seeds. The Lord can sow them. They're containers of life. And then lastly, if we do our work right, if we do our job right, they become our co-workers, our inside helpers to labor in so many places. Well, for us to accomplish these three becomings, they need a certain constitution with the truth. And we have to learn how to get the truth into them so that they are constituted with it, they can speak it, they certainly understand in a practical way many of the points, but how good if they could learn to speak. As we go through the lessons in our third and fourth session today, you're going to see how much of what we're covering can be useful in their gospel preaching, and that this is truly a time of equipping. You know, one of the verses that we're going to cover this morning is 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed, God-exhaled, and is profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Then verse 17 says this, that the man of God may be complete. You see, we have to fill them out. The young people need to be completed. And then it says, fully equipped for every good work. This is really our work. When we begin to work with teenagers who have believed in the Lord and have been baptized, it is a work of equipping and completing. How sad if our kids are incomplete, if they're not equipped. And so these lessons, this series, even these six books, 6 years of the Truth School books, are a real equipping in the truth. But you know, saints, this morning, as we gather together, they're so good. We have a number of saints that are watching on the simulcast from Poland and even South Africa and different places, England, I don't know where else. How wonderful. But I realize that many of us maybe have never touched this matter of the teacher's training. Brother Lee gave four messages in 1984 before our very first Summer School of the Truth, and he had a very heavy burden as he opened up this matter, and I feel so good, so strongly this morning that it's good for us to go back to the very beginning and lay down these foundation stones. Amen. Brother Lee was concerned, maybe I'll just mention this, he was concerned that we use this kind of expression, a summer school of truth or a winter school of truth, that many of us may have a concept about what the school is. So this word school may give an impression that what we're doing is academic and educational, that we're teaching them. And even we have this thing called a teacher's training, which may imply that you're going to learn how to be a teacher in the winter school of truth. So these two terms, teacher and school, were a problem because they give off a wrong understanding of what we really are trying to do. We're not teaching like in a secular school, and we're not teaching topics like mathematics or history or other secular topics like that. What we are teaching is God. And we're not just teaching about God. We are teaching God into them, and we're infusing them with the reality of what God is. Now, that's a different kind of teaching. This kind of teaching is what 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 is speaking about when it says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. What kind of teaching is that? Is that, that's not the teaching of doctrine and theology. That is the teaching of the God-breathed Scriptures, which are spirit and life. So saints, the very first point that we have to be impressed with is this, that the winter school of truth, or summer school of truth, is like a restaurant. It's not like a school. The nature of the winter school of truth is a restaurant. And in a restaurant, you know what the servers do? Is first they'll bring out a menu, but they don't give lectures on the menu. They don't teach you to memorize the menu. No. What they do is they may tell you about the menu and how good all these dishes are, but their job is not that. Their job is to bring you the food, is to minister the very thing to you. This is different than what a school teacher would do with various topics. So, you know, saints, this kind of fellowship actually could help every one of us, not only when we're serving the young people, but even when we're prophesying in the church meetings and supplying the saints in the home meetings. It's exactly the same. We have to learn how to serve up dish after dish. Lesson after lesson is like a five-course meal that has been prepared, and we bring it out. So let's begin, brothers and sisters, to read through this outline together, and then we'll just comment. This session will end at 10:30, so that all those who are on the simulcast can prepare and plan adequately. We'll take care of the schedule in a very strict way, okay? So, okay. Romans 1 says, the Scriptures teach us the things of God and the things concerning God, even teaching us God Himself. There's a big difference between teaching about God and teaching God. When we speak, when we minister, when we fellowship, the very person and essence of God has to get into, oh, those people. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, the scriptures are God-breathed, indicating that the scriptures are the breathing out of God. And our reading of the scriptures should be our receiving of God's breath. Have you read this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it tells us that all scripture is God-breathed? God exhaled the word of God, and it was written down. It became black and white print, but the nature and the substance, the essence of this word is breath, is the breathed out scriptures, the breathed out God. So when we come to the scriptures, how should we come? Do we come with the exercise of our mind to study and read and try to understand? Or should we come with our spirit to inhale the scriptures? Amen. There's a big difference between studying with our mind or inhaling with our spirit. Boy, I love these terms. Exhaled. That's so graphic, so vivid, that the scriptures were exhaled by God. They're the essence of the scriptures is God's breath. Oh, I like that. So B says we need a clear understanding of the nature of our summer school of truth or winter school. We should not conduct the winter school of truth in a secular way. Instead, our winter school is for the handling of the divine truth, which is the reality of the triune God. Amen. In a sense, our summer school is a kind of school, but actually it should be a restaurant. How many of you ever heard of this? Restaurant. Our intention is to serve, to minister God as different dishes for eating. The nature of the summer school of truth is a matter of ministering, of serving the triune God to the young people. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're ministering Amen. The triune God into people. Amen. What an honor and what a function to be able to infuse, minister, supply, feed, exhale Amen. God into others. This touches what we intend to do Amen. In the Winter School of Truth. Point two, through our teaching, everyone in our class should be brought to God. We need to labor to bring every young person in our class to the triune God Amen. So that by the time we have finished all the lessons, the students in our class will have gained the triune God. Not mere knowledge about God in letters. Saints, this seems kind of mysterious. This seems really mysterious. What this means, though, is that those of us who serve have to have kind of a change. We have to become a different kind of person. You know, as I was considering this time, to be with the saints. And even as I'm considering the time in December with the young people, whether it's Poland or London or here or wherever we are with the young people, many of us have quite a natural kind of way. And sometimes our way is, don't know what word to use, but it might be a little old, it might be a little stiff, strict. Sometimes the way we contact the young people indicates that we're quite old generation and they are young generation, and there's this big difference between us. I know that sometimes we have a certain attitude, a certain kind of feeling about them, about where they are and their behavior and their kind of immaturity. And this affects us. But for us to be able to inhale God ourselves and then to breathe out God on them means that we have to have kind of a change in all of our inward parts. So we need to come to the second part of this outline. The first part really emphasizes the nature of our true school. And so this morning, I wonder, how do you feel about this? Do you get it? The nature of the winter school is a restaurant, and we're serving up dishes. And this is what we intend to do. So the word has to become so fresh to us, so sweet to us, so that we can pass on to others our enjoyment. All right, let's come to Romans 2. Whereas all secular books are the same in nature, the Bible, which is our textbook, really our textbook is the Bible, is different from other books. We need to see something concerning the uniqueness of the Bible. What makes the Bible so different, so unique from any other book? You know how I appreciate Brother Lee in his opening these matters up to us. He did not assume that we understood. He was so burdened that we could learn something about how to minister life, minister Christ, and minister the triune God into other people. So we have to be clear. He was concerned that we would do a theological kind of study to memorize the points, to learn the doctrines, and that we would pack the heads of these young ones with so many points and doctrines and truths, quote, quote. But this was a big concern to him. He was afraid. As we would do something, we would do it according to a natural concept. So we come to the second part of this outline to see what is the nature, what is the uniqueness of the Bible, which is what is the essence. The Bible is God's breath, whereas all secular books. Okay, the Bible is God's breath, and God's breath is Amen. The Spirit of God. For God is spirit. Amen. Let's all declare that. God is spirit. Amen. Amen. And the Bible is God's breath. That's right. The Bible is God's breath. God's breath is the Spirit of God, for God is Spirit. We must be a person who is continually breathing the Lord. Amen. This is what I said. This section begins to touch us as those who would like to serve them or become teachers, ministers to them. We must be a person who is continually breathing the Lord. A person who was always inhaling God. Amen. Saints, are you inhaling God?
Amen.
Even right now, Amen. While we're sitting here, Amen. Inhaling God, Amen. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus. Amen. Our reading of the Bible should be a kind of inhaling. And our teaching of the Bible should be a kind of exhaling. Amen. Oh. This morning I came to breathe on you.
Amen.
I came to exhale.
Amen.
I've been breathing.
Amen.
And now I'm coming to exhale.
Amen.
We could touch the essence of the Scripture, which is Spirit
Amen.
And life. So this is quite good. You know, this verse says that all Scripture is God-breathed. 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 Oh, the first time I heard that, it was so fresh.
Amen.
God-breathed.
Amen.
What does that mean I should do? That means I should breathe. I should inhale.
Amen.
I should receive.
Amen.
He's breathing out,
Amen.
And I'm breathing in. How do you take the Scriptures? Breathing. Breathing, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book, 255, I believe it is, yeah, where, you know, A.B. Simpson, he wrote about breathing. And he said, I'm breathing out my sorrow. breathing out my sin. I am breathing, breathing, breathing. All thy fullness in. Here's a brother who had a real experience of exhaling oldness, exhaling ourself, exhaling our concept, exhaling all the flesh, sin, self, sorrow, sadness.
Amen.
Breathe it out.
Amen.
Breathe it out.
Amen.
And then what? Breathe in all thy fullness. What kind of teachers could we have if we were all breathing out and breathing in?
Amen.
My, what would happen to us?
Amen.
What would happen to our winter school?
Amen.
I heard a story about A.B. Simpson, that as an elderly one deep in the Lord, we have a number of hymns in our hymn book from him, and he had a problem of, I heard, a kind of chronic bronchitis where he would get congested in his lungs and chest easily, and it was a repeating kind of sickness, and that sometimes he would get very congested and very ill very quickly. And there was this story where he was ministering in a certain place, and after the meeting was over, he was getting congested and he was getting sick. And it was so bad, and this is like 1800s. This is like a long time ago, where they didn't have treatments for pneumonia or anything like that. And so it was serious. And the brother who was dropping him off at the hotel was worried. Will he even be alive tomorrow morning? And A.B. Simpson said, no, don't worry. I just need to go back to my room and breathe. And what he would do is he would just sit on the side of his bed, and he would breathe deep and breathe. And when he was doing that, he learned something about how to contact the Lord.
Amen.
And how to breathe out sickness.
Amen.
I'm not talking even physical sickness. You know, we're all sick. And breathe out our sickness.
Amen.
Breathe out our sorrow.
Amen.
Breathe out our loneliness, our sadness, our failures, our mistakes. And then deep breathing.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this is the best way to prepare ourselves for this winter school of truth. Maybe between now and the end of December, when we have our time, we all could become good breathers.
Amen.
Of breathing, inhaling the God-breathed scriptures. Point B, the Lord's words are spirit and life. The embodiment of the spirit of life. You know, don't you think that's quite interesting? He says, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, the words were written down. They are available to us now, 2,000 years later. We didn't have to hear it right from the Lord's mouth. But he says the essence of what came out of his mouth is not knowledge and doctrine. It's spirit.
Amen.
And it's life.
Amen.
The essence is life. This means that when we are in our spirit, when we speak from our spirit, what people get is spirit and life.
Amen.
They get life from us.
Amen.
We can minister life to people.
Amen.
Did you ever wonder how to minister life? We minister life by taking in the words of God, which are spirit and life, allowing them to be mingled with us, and then speaking from our mingled spirit, and then people get life.
Amen.
Those who are listening will receive spirit and life.
Amen.
Wow, how about our prophesying meetings?
Amen.
We could give spirit and life to the church.
Amen.
Then the church could be built up.
Amen.
When we receive his words, I'm still reading point B, by exercising our spirit, we get the spirit who gives life. This is how we receive life. When we read the Bible, we should receive life. And when we teach others concerning the Bible, they should receive life.
Amen.
I'm wondering if we should practice something to take a verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and let's read Matthew 4:4. And what I'd like to do is like to practice prayer reading, the proper kind of prayer reading, not prayer reading like we do in a large group where we're standing up declaring, but maybe just with your neighbor. Let's read this verse together, and then what I'd like you to do is to turn the words of the Bible into your personal prayer. And what I'll do is I would like to demonstrate first a little. Is that okay? And then we can practice this kind of prayer reading. You know, when you pray read in a group, you pray, it's different than when you are pray reading by yourself. When you pray read by yourself, it's like fellowship with the Lord. And this is where we could really inhale God. So let's read Matthew 4:4 together. And then I'll demonstrate and then we'll practice, okay? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God." How about we just start with man, huh? Man shall not live on bread alone. Oh, Lord, I'm a man. Oh, Lord, thank you. Not live on outward bread. Not live on breakfast,
amen,
but on every word.
Amen.
Lord Jesus,
amen.
Every word.
Amen.
Lord, your word.
Amen.
Lord, I open myself up to your word.
Amen.
I open up my stomach,
amen,
my heart, my mind,
amen,
all my inward parts.
Amen.
Every word.
Amen.
Lord, every word.
Amen.
That proceeds out through the mouth of God.
Amen.
Oh, out.
Amen.
Lord, it comes out from your mouth.
Amen.
It comes into me.
Amen.
Lord, this morning I'm here to receive your word.
Amen.
From your mouth.
Amen.
To my mouth.
Amen.
Mouth to mouth.
Amen.
Out through the mouth of God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
This is just a little demonstration. Of course, every time it's going to be a little different. But how about you just 2 or 3 by 3, 2 by 2, whatever. Let's just take a minute, okay? Practice. Man shall not live on bread alone. Amen. Amen. Oh, man shall not live on bread alone. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus. Oh. Okay, how you doing? This is how to prepare for the Winter School of Truth. Let me read point B again. The Lord's words are spirit and life. This is the essence, the embodiment of the spirit of life. When we receive his words by exercising our spirit, we get the spirit who gives life. When we read the Bible, we should receive life. When we teach others concerning the Bible, they should receive life. Okay, let's go on. Point C. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You know, we used to have this kind of saying about the sword, you know, bring your sword with you. And this, if you have something, it's a dagger, you know. If you have a big one, that's a sword. And so we made jokes, or we talked lightly about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit, when I was quite a bit younger. But let me read this again. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Amen. It is common for Christians to be enlightened, rebuked, corrected, and instructed by the Bible, but not many experience the Word of the Bible as a sword that kills the enemy. See, when we talk about the uniqueness of the Bible, one of the items that's unique about the Bible is that it kills. It's an offensive weapon. When you read Ephesians chapter 6 and you see the armor of God, which is on the body of Christ, what you have is a lot of defensive weapons. You have a breastplate, a helmet, you have, you're girded, you have shoes, a shield. All of these are defensive. In battle, you have to have defensive armor. But there's one offensive weapon. And this weapon is for killing the enemy. It's for killing Satan. It's for killing the power of darkness. And so this is one of the items that's unique about the Bible, is that the Word of God is a sword. And it can deal with the enemy. Now, think about this. Just think about this for a minute. How much ground the enemy has in today's generation. And our young people are struggling under its constant attack. How good for them to be equipped with the Word of God as a sword. But I'd like to fellowship with you a little bit about this practice, or about how to use the Word of God as a sword. You can read the Bible and receive some enlightening. You can be even corrected by the Bible. You read it and it can adjust you. You can read, about blessed are the meek, and you should, I should be more meek. And blessed are the peacemakers, and I think, I better work on that. And things like that. Even unbelievers can read the Bible and receive some kind of light or adjustment. But who knows the Bible as a sword? And this, I just found this so amazing as our brother was opening this matter up about the Word of God as a sword. But he said this, the Word of God is not a sword directly. It says, and receive the helmet of salvation. This is verse 17 of Ephesians 6. Receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. So that means this. It's the Spirit that is a sword. So the Word has to become Spirit for the Spirit to be a sword. So indirectly, the Word is a sword. But directly, it is the Spirit that has that killing ability. So there has to be a conversion that takes place. The words of the Bible, the black and white that we read, when it becomes Spirit, as we breathe it in, as we exercise, the words of the Bible become Spirit. Amen. Then you have a sword. Amen. If you just remain in your mind or in yourself or in your feelings, you don't get a sword. But if we could exercise our spirit, contacting the Lord as we read the Word, a marvelous conversion takes place where the Word becomes Spirit and the Spirit becomes a sword. Paul speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. The sword is not the Word directly, rather the sword is the Spirit directly, and then the Spirit is the Word. I mentioned that. This indicates that if we would deal with the enemy Satan, the Bible must become the Spirit. Amen. If we would use the Word of the Bible as a sword to kill the enemy, in our experience, the Word must be the Spirit. Well, let me read on a little bit. If we would take the word of the Bible as a sword for fighting the enemy, we must touch the Bible in a way that is full of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is why I feel this is so strategic for us to have a true school for the young people. Amen. If for nothing else, for this, to help them, to equip them with the weapon to deal with the enemy for their going on in the Lord. Ephesians reveals that our enemies are the evil spirits, the world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Experientially, the word we receive as the Spirit becomes the sword to slay these enemies. So it's like this. This is how it happens. You're just going along. Something happens, and you get offended. You get your feelings hurt. You get upset. You know, it's easy. Young people are often upset and often offended. And so what's happened now is that their emotion is involved. Well, you know, let me back up just a minute. When we talk about the sword of the Spirit killing the enemy, is it the enemy out there in the sky? Actually, it's the enemy that takes advantage of us. It's the enemy that takes advantage of our offense. So we get offended. And that would be okay by itself. We could maybe pass through that quite quickly. But what happens is then the enemy comes in and he takes advantage of our feelings. And he begins to stir them up. And so that's when the sword becomes so useful to deal with our opinions, our feelings, our emotion, our offenses. How many of us have things that occupy a lot of our mind, our failures, our mistakes? And what happens is the enemy, the evil spirits, takes advantage of these things, occupies them, stirs them up, and causes them to become bigger, more inflamed. And now that's what you need, is to come to the Word. And so let's say you're all upset, you know, with Vincent, you know, and he said something and it hurt you. And so and every time you think about it, oh, it comes and the tears come. And then you think, oh, yeah, and last week he was looking at me in this particular way. So I know this is deep in him. He really doesn't like me. And then 2 weeks ago, he hung up on me. So, oh, it's all coming together. I can see it now. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing is very clear. This has been going on for a long time. And so you have this. You've had these moments in the night when, and what is it? That's the evil spirits taking advantage of our wounded soul, our self. And so, what is the way? What is the way? Amen. By coming to the Word. Nothing more. Now you might think, oh, I need to find a verse on forgiving my brother. So I try to find a verse on forgiving my brother. If I don't forgive my brother, God won't forgive me. Okay, I'll scare myself into this. So, no, that doesn't work. And so you might want to find a verse on not being offended. I would think, oh, John, you know, good, blessed is he who's not offended in me. No, you don't need to find a verse. There might not be a verse that has to do with your problem. But all Scripture is God-breathed. And when you receive the Word as Spirit, immediately it becomes a sword, and it knows how to kill the enemy. It knows, and you know what it does? Is it kills our emotion directly, and then indirectly it kills the evil spirits who are taking advantage of our offended emotion. I feel this is so practical. You know, in the church life, if you've been in the church life for any length of time, you've been hurt, you've been mishandled, you've been offended. And Brother Lee testified. He said, I'm not a piece of stone. You know, I travel, I go to a lot of places, of course, any of us that knew our brother, he had to put up with a lot of, you know, rebellions and turmoils and outward opposition. Personal, it was hurtful, it was damaging. But he said, what has kept me in the church life, and this is the point, saints, what has kept me in the church life for all of these years and has kept me in my ministry is receiving the word as the Spirit. Because it automatically kills that offense. It deals with that emotion. It deals with that mind, not by trying to get Vincent to apologize, but to kill the enemy that's taking advantage of me. And this week, as I was considering this point, I feel this is so helpful for every one of us. This is very practical help for us to have the church life. It's easy to become offended. You know, we live in very close quarters. We're meeting together a lot. We have to coordinate. And then we say things, we do things, and sometimes we don't mean it, but we do things. And how good. He said, this is what I would do. Brother Lee said this. This is what I do. The brothers would offend me. And he said, because I fear God. And I love this little phrase. He said, I fear God. When I went home, I didn't tell my wife. You know, first person you tell when you get home, you tell your wife. And, woo, you know, she gets all fired up too. But he said, because I fear God, I didn't tell my wife. Then I got up the next morning, and I got out my Bible. I began to pray, read, and it's gone. It's gone. And it wasn't that I found the right verse. Pray, read any verse. Just open your Bible, any verse, and what will happen? The word, black and white, will become spirit. The spirit will become a sword, and this sword will deal with the enemy. Brothers and sisters, I even was considering, for us, you know, we're so burdened that our young people could remain in the church life for a long time, for their whole life. And this is the secret. Help them to receive the word of God as the Spirit, and it becomes a sword. Brothers and sisters, this touches what we really hope to do, what we intend to do when we have the winter school of truth, is to have this kind of an effect, huh? Okay, we need to realize that things such as our opinion, thought, temper, emotion, natural life, and point of view, our point of view, it's just harmless, it seems. You know, in America, we just had an election. I don't know if any of you pay attention to things in America, but we had an election. And so we all have our point of view. You know how it is when you have politics. But even that becomes a point of even offense or disagreement among the saints. Well, all of this needs to be killed by the enemy. And they're often used by the powers of darkness in the air to damage what? The body life. If the enemy is to be defeated, we must learn to receive the word as the Spirit, which becomes the sword to deal with the enemy. Without the word as the Spirit to be the killing sword, there would be no way for us to be kept in the church life over the years. We can be kept in the church life and in the ministry through the killing of the word as the Spirit. Isn't that good? Be kept in the church life, kept in the ministry for a long time. Pray reading. Pray reading is the way. Amen. You know, we just practiced a little bit. You know, in the every session, we're going to have a little practice because it's so crucial for us to take the word of God by prayer, by means of all prayer. Amen. Point four, the word becoming the Spirit, which becomes a killing sword, may be compared to the effect of an antibiotic on the germs that cause illness in our body. In order for our body to be saved, the germs need to be killed by an antibiotic. The word that we receive in a living way as the Spirit is an spiritual antibiotic that kills the germs within us. When the germs are killed, all the evil forces in the air have no way to take advantage of us. Then we can live a healthy body life, a healthy church life. Brother Ed's a doctor. And you know what happens when you get sick? You get, you know, a bacterial sickness. You need an antibiotic. And the antibiotic knows where the germs are. It doesn't, you know, you don't have to run around with a syringe and try and find where the germ is and then shoot it like that. No, you just get one injection in the arm and it fixes the whole body. And in the same principle, taking the word as the Spirit is like a spiritual antibiotic. It knows how to find the germs and eliminate them. Finally, we come to point D. Wow. I'm going to read little B again. When the germs are killed, I think I read it. Did I read it? The evil forces in the air have no way to take advantage of us. Then we can live a healthy body life, a healthy church life. Saints, this is how to have a healthy church life. It's prayer reading. How's your prayer reading? One time in a meeting, Brother Lee was with a group of elders and responsible ones. And he asked us, he said, did you pray read this morning? Did you pray read? And, oh, I think many of us were quite convicted because even if we did it in kind of a religious way or we did it in a habitual way. Often even when we get our Holy Word for morning revival, we might just read those verses at the top instead of taking a minute to pray. But we need this kind of killing element. You know, this is a teacher's training. And I find it interesting. This is not the lessons for the young people yet. We'll get to that. This is a word for the teachers. For those of us who will minister, we need this kind of exercise. Point D, another point. So now we've touched three items of the uniqueness of the Bible. First of all, it's God's breath. Second of all, it's spirit and life. Thirdly, it is a sword. And then lastly, it's nourishment. Point D, the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is our real food, indicating that the Bible is not only for life imparting, but also for nourishing. On one hand, life imparting, but there should be a nourishment, a real sense of being fed and filled up. When we teach the Bible to others, we should nourish them. There should be the sense that they got fed, that they ate, they received something, they enjoyed something. And this is that verse we pray read about about every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. It's the real bread for nourishing. Okay, so let's come to section 3. On God's side, the Bible is God's breathing. On our side, the Bible is for us to receive profit in four matters: teaching, conviction or reproof, correction, and instruction. This is from that verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Saints, it's profitable. God's breath is profitable for teaching. Now, this word teaching implies revelation. This is the kind of teaching. You know, the Bible, especially the New Testament, is not real strong on the concept of teaching as much as it is on ministering, on feeding, on supplying, nourishing. Even when the Bible uses this kind of word as profitable for teaching, what we should understand is that there's a revelation here, that there is a seeing. And this morning I'd like to just linger a minute on this particular point. What our young people need more than anything is to see, is their eyes to be opened, not to learn, but to see. And I can tell you, through a week of the summer school or winter school of the truth, or whether it's our time in Poland, their seeing is everything. In spiritual things, to see is to enter. In John 3, verse 3, it talks about being born of water and the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. In spiritual things, our seeing is our entering. And so while we're laboring here to turn the God-breathed scriptures into a revelation, whether we're talking about the triune God and the person and work of Christ, we want to roll away the veils. Amen. Take the veils off their eyes so that they will catch a glimpse. They will see something. When they see it, spontaneously they are ushered into the very thing that they are seeing. This is marvelous. I think part of our labor when we're serving young people is to understand what are the veils that are on their heart, that are already covering their eyes. You know, we live in a very dark age, and the normal kind of social concepts that is predominant in every culture are thick, thick veils from seeing the divine things. So the first thing that our teaching, quote, should do is it should roll away veils. What is it that occupies them? What is it that they think about? What is it that they believe? What do they think? What do they think about God? Let me give you an example. And this is going to come up in when we start talking about the triune God and the person and work of Christ. They may believe that there are many gods. There's a Buddha God, there's a Muslim God, there's a Jewish God, there's these multiple gods. But our God is the real God. But Isaiah 45 clearly tells us there is none God but one. There's only one God. You know, even the children of Israel thought there were many gods. When the king of Assyria came and was mocking them, Hezekiah and the men on the wall, he said, none of the gods have been able to stand against us. We're greater than all the gods. What makes you think your God is going to be able to protect you? Because they had the thought, yeah, everybody has a God. Everybody has a God. This is a veil. This is a thick, dark veil. And so what do we have to do? We have to find a way to roll away the veils. Roll away the veils. Well, that night, talking about Hezekiah's time, an angel of Jehovah, he wiped him out. 185,000. One angel. One God. Well, so they may think, oh, our God is more powerful than all the other gods. Anyway, brothers and sisters, there's a big point we'd like to make here, that there is just one God. Amen. But there's veils. You know, there's veils. There's concepts under the influence in the school system to try to understand tolerance and diversity and understanding. And we're not trying to stir up problems, but they have to see. They have to see something. And so seeing is so crucial. So the first result of the God-breathed scriptures, the first benefit is the veils are rolled away and they see something. That is the real teaching. Amen. That is the teaching that we're talking about here. You know, I recall even this last summer when we were in Poland for the European Young People's Conference, there was a big point that came out very early in the conference that really stuck. And I believe we saw it in such a fresh way. And that was this. It's just kind of a simple point that the high experiences, the conference experience, the mountaintop experience does not change you. Do you remember that? That was a strong point. That will not change you. What changes you is day by day, morning by morning, manna. And so young people see this. We had a young brother, he testified, when he got back home, he said, the conference did not change me, but I learned how to be changed. I thought, well, that's really good. He got it. This is a teenager. He got it. And now he's struggling to day by day, morning by morning, to eat. So, saints, this is the first thing. If we have the proper and adequate spiritual experience, we will realize that teaching equals revelation. Teaching is actually nothing less than a divine revelation. A revelation is the opening of a veil. As we are teaching the young people, we should be taking away a veil so that they may see something of the triune God. To teach is to roll away the veil. Go to the Summer School of Truth for the purpose of rolling away the veil. Amen. Actually, in this first message, Brother Lee was burdened also to roll away a veil of what teaching is, a veil of what a school is. You could tell already, this is not like any kind of school. You know, in the earliest time, 1984, when we were getting ready to have our first Summer School of the Truth, a lot of school teachers thought that this would be something good for them to do during the summertime when they were on break from teaching. And so he fired all the school teachers. He said, you think to teach the truth is, I mean, you have the, because you're a school teacher, you have the skill to teach in our Summer School of Truth. He said, actually, no. He said, that disqualifies you. Any kind of experience like that. We don't, not those kind of teachers. So even that, he was rolling away veils because we had these kind of concepts. Point B, when the veil is rolled away and we see the Lord, we see him in a fresh way, immediately we are convicted. And this is really true. The result of the veil being lifted, we will see something of the Lord. And then right away, we see ourselves and we see our condition. And then we're convicted. So that's the second result. Point B, whenever we see something of God, we realize our mistakes, wrongdoings, shortcomings, and our sins. The result is that we are reproved. This reproof comes from the revelation we receive. Have you been reproved by the word? You know how many times we were in a meeting, the brothers were opening up the word, and right away, oh, we were convicted. We got reproved. How the young people need this kind of experience where you're not reproving them, but you rolled away the veil and then they got reproved. That is the best. That is really the best. They see themselves. They see their condition. They see their failures, mistakes. And then what happens? Point C, conviction is followed by correction. For teaching, for conviction, for correction. To correct is to make something right, to adjust it. Correction is a matter of setting right what is wrong, turning someone to the right way and restoring to an upright state. See, formerly you might be this way, and then the veil got taken away and you became convicted. Oh, I love the world. I'm facing the world. I'm just in the world. And so you are convicted and you're reproved by that. And then what? It turns you around. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, Lord, you're the one. I reject the world. I love you. This is an adjustment. This is what it means that about being corrected. After we've been corrected, we will receive the proper instruction, the instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is a matter of being right. So this point about instruction. That's the only one that has a kind of a modifier. It's the instruction in righteousness, which in many things, you know, we're not right. We're not right with our wife. We're not right with our kids. We're not right with our money, how we spend our time. In many things, we are wrong. And so the whole process, you don't have to do much except roll away the veils. And what starts, what issues out of that is a kind of a conviction, an adjusting, and a setting right. And then it is an instruction in righteousness. Now you know what to do. I need to go apologize to my wife. I need to take care of my son. I need to do this with my money. I need to adjust my time. Pretty soon, just from the veils being taken away, so many issues, just like a domino effect. Point E, the issue of teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness is that the man of God becomes complete. Such a God-man, such a man of God is produced, how? By God's breathing out of himself. God's breathing produces God-men. Wow, that's good. God's breathing.
Amen.
How do you produce a God-man? Is the God-breathed scriptures. So let's read Romans 4 all together, okay?
The purpose
of the summer school of truth into salvation, but also into the full knowledge of the truth. To bring young people into the experiential knowledge of the reality. You know, we touch the nature of the summer school of truth or winter school of truth is a restaurant. And what we are dealing with, the truth, is food, is nourishment. And the essence is spirit and life. All of these kind of terms are very, very helpful to understand what we really intend to do when we have a true school for the young people. So, and this touches the purpose, is to bring our young people not only to God's salvation, they could be baptized, you know, believe and be baptized, but also to bring them to the full knowledge of the truth. So crucial. They could be kept in the church life for a long time. They could be equipped. So how about we stop here? Is it possible we could have a few prayers? Maybe pray with our neighbor for a minute or two, and then we'll conclude this session.